that has been so faithful to you, especially over the last couple years, listening to you, being guided by you, being blessed by you. And now, Lord, not only as he presents this message, but this vision of what can come in our community because of you, because of vision you've given him. And we lift him up to you. We pray protection for him. Enemies' arrows seem to line up just at the time when you're about ready to launch something. So we pray for that shield of faith and shield of armor to just protect him. Lord, continue to guide him in his steps. And as you guide, we ask for your blessing. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. So Powerline Ministries, anybody who's heard my testimony, you'll know that when I was a young child, I was called by God. My father was a pastor. I was called by God way back then, but the tests and the trials of life led me down a different path where I had walked away from the church and I had found myself in the streets and found myself in addiction and ultimately ended up being arrested and sent to prison. But there was a night when I was in my cell, and it was the first time that I had called out to God in a long time. And that led me to having a vision to where my father was before the throne proclaiming that finally his son had returned home. And when I woke up that next day and I looked out my windows, I noticed the power lines out back of my cell and how they were shaped in a cross line. And it immediately was spoken to my heart, Powerline Ministry. I went straight out of my cell. I talked to my friend Phil about it. And I told him before I even went to prison, this is what I'm called to do. This is what I'm called to start. So coming out of prison, I had no real intentions to start this ministry from the church. It was, in my mind, in my thought, it was going to be started from the streets. I would be on a street corner preaching. I would be drawing in addicts or different people from different places. But I never had an intention of coming into a church until my friend Mojo continued to pester me about coming to Engage Newark. And I couldn't get him to leave me alone about coming to church with him. So finally, one Sunday morning, I get up. I decide to surprise him. I come to church, and I've been at Engage Newark ever since. I meet Dave. Dave invites me to speak. Instead of preaching, I give my testimony, and from there, the ball begins to roll. Dave begins to put me on the schedule on a normal sense, and the journey has begun. The Kingdom Dreams was vital for me in this process. There were a lot of things that I didn't realize that I needed to look at and I needed to address, especially when it comes to the starting of the ministry and the organization of working through the steps and the classes with Dave helped me gain a clearer picture. But my favorite and most important part of it for me was the discovery retreat. Because not only was I in fellowship, direct fellowship with my brothers and sisters in the class, because most of them were done on Zoom, you know, schedules and COVID and all this other crap. But I had to dig down and look deep at myself, not only in a sense of what God was calling me to do, but maybe in a sense of what scars and what wounds were still open and maybe still bleeding a little bit. That self-discovery portion was very important for me to be able to move past so I could see even clearer where God was trying to take me. Thus, we have Powerline Ministries. Dave asked me, we recorded this video for New Year's, and he had asked me then to do a series. Now, the interesting thing about it was I was already planning a series out in my mind, but I thought that that would be at the release of Powerline Ministries when we first came out would be the first time that I actually did a series. But Dave invited me to do this one. So I had a couple different ones on my mind, a couple different ones on my heart, and I ended up landing on the five senses. We view our senses as simply a physical thing, as nerves and signals sent to the brain to help navigate us and guide us through life. It determines the way we view the world, the way we view each other, the way we view ourselves, the things that we like, the things that we enjoy, the things that we don't. We view them as just physical things. But that's not exactly how the writers of the Bible viewed the senses. Oftentimes in the Bible, the senses were used as an expression of faith. And that's the avenue of the senses that I wanted to explore. So I learned a couple different things in trying to form this series. Number one, I learned patience. See, I'm the type of person that likes to look at the end before I've even started the beginning. I like to read the ending of a book, and then I'll go back and I will read the rest of the book to find out what happened that I don't understand. That's just how I am. But I had to learn to not put one sermon before the other, that I needed to take the time to focus out and build out this first sermon before I could even move to the end of it. I also had to learn how to delegate. So I looked at some of the series, and Dave said, you know, I'll preach one if you would like me to. And I said, yeah, here, I'll throw you a softball. So I gave Dave the easiest sermon of the series. I do want to take this moment, though. I want to say, Dave, you are very special to me. Not only have you been a mentor to me in a lot of different things, you have become a truly dear friend to me, and I love you. Everybody, give Dave some claps, man. I love you. So we're going to start off the series. We're going to go through the five senses: taste, touch, smell, hear, and sight. Thank you, brother. We're going to look at it from a point of the up in and out model that Dave likes to use, from the point of the relationship with God and the experience that you have described by the senses in your soul, and how that should push you to deal with the world outside of you. That up in and out model is very important in everything that we view spiritually. Today we're going to start off with taste. And we're going to be in the book of Psalms, 34th chapter, verses 1 through 8, which reads, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look at him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, when I started looking at this series and I saw the sermon Taste, I got really excited because my second favorite person in the Bible is David, only second to Christ. I identify with David so much. You know, to understand this scripture, you have to understand David, or the early life of David, I should say. David was a young boy, the youngest child of many. Nobody took David serious. He was out in the fields tending sheep. When God told Samuel to anoint a new king because he planned to remove Saul, Samuel goes to David's father and goes through all of his brothers. God rejects them all. But he gets to David, the least of these, and God chooses him. Now, while I love my older brothers, I lived a lot of my life in my older brother's shadows. My brother Dwayne can sing better than me. My brother Michael was better at sports than me. There was always their shadow. We were poor, so I was always wearing their hand-me-downs. 2 years removed, the kids at school would make fun of me. There was always this shadow from my older brother. I never felt like enough, even after God had already called me. So David, as he grows, has to be patient. See, he wasn't anointed and the kingdom was immediately handed to him. He was anointed and he had to wait. He went into the service of Saul. As a young child, we all know the story of David and Goliath. He goes from there. Child, warrior prince already. But he has to go into service for Saul. And he does this service faithfully, to the point that Saul offers a marriage of one of his daughters to him. David, in his humbleness, asks Saul, who am I to be your son-in-law? So Saul gives that daughter to another. But the Bible says that somewhere along this line, that an evil spirit, and this is important to understand, an evil spirit sent from God fell upon Saul. And Saul's heart was turned against David. So Saul arranges a situation that he thinks David will be killed in, and he will no longer have to deal with him. Because, see, the people began to realize how powerful and important David was. They sung songs in his praises. Saul has killed his thousand and his 10,000. They had exalted David above the king. So Saul puts another situation together. He offers David another daughter. This daughter happens to be in love with David, so it seems like it's going to work out. But see, Saul throws a little twist in there. He tells David, you bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistines as the gift for marrying my daughter, thinking that surely the Philistines will kill David. David, blessed by God, kills 200 Philistines and drops the foreskins required at the feet of Saul. Now, where things should have changed for David at that point, and Saul should not have been against him, that just made Saul even the more jealous. So he sets out to kill David. Lonely David, taken from his family, the kingdom against him. But he has a friend. And his friend is named Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of Saul, and Jonathan breaks the law of Moses by going and telling David that Saul is against him, that Saul is seeking to kill him, that he needed to run, he needed to hide, he needed to flee. So David does. David flees. David runs for a little while. And he goes to Amalek, who is a priest. And he says to Amalek that he is hungry, and he asks Amalek for something to eat. And Amalek tells him that he has nothing there but the showbread, which is the bread of the presence. It is not lawful for any to eat this other than the priest once it has been removed. So David says to Amalek that the king has sent him on a mission that he can't tell anybody about, and that he is to meet his men in a different place. The priest asks him if he has kept him and his men from women. He tells him that he has, so the priest gives him the showbread. David eats it. One of Saul's servants is there, goes to tell Saul, so David flees again. And David runs to Gash, to the king of Achish. But the people recognize David, and they say to the king, isn't this David that they sing praises about? So David, in fear, makes himself into a madman. They said he was scratching up the post of the gates with spittle running down his mouth, to the point that the king said, why would you bring a madman in front of me? What do I have to do with him? And he allows David to leave and escape. And David escapes to the cave of Adullam, which is where he wrote this song. The interesting thing about when I went to do this series, as I said, I was excited about using the scripture. It was one of my favorite scriptures. But when I began to really look at what happened when David wrote the scripture, I got a little bit confused. It became hard for me to write because I'm wondering, how can David write about exalting the Lord and fearing the Lord when he lied? How could he talk about how he tasted the goodness of God when he didn't even trust him and he turned himself into a madman? I can't do this sermon. I'm not going to use this scripture. I get up this morning and I go back to the scripture. God begins to move my mind and my spirit into a different way, and he tells me that I need to go take another look at the scripture. So I go back and I take another look at the scripture, and I look at what David said to Amalek. David starts off by saying, the king. He doesn't say King Saul. He doesn't say our king. He says, the king has sent me on a mission and has charged me not to tell anyone. And as I began to meditate on this in the spirit, I realized this is true. The king did anoint David. And he tells him, I'm to meet my men in a different place. And I'm like, oh, hold on, this is a lie. But the truth is, after he writes this, after he escapes from Achish and Gad and goes to the cave of Adullam, you know who meets him in the cave? His men. See, sometimes when you're going through things in life, and you think that you're trying to work things out on your own, and you're doing things that seem like they make no sense or like they should not prosper, God will still prosper them anyway. Why? Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So when David talks about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, David is reflecting back over his life, and he's looking at situations that he knows should not have worked out for his benefit. Jonathan should not have turned against his dad in order to set him free. He should not have been able to lie to the priest in order to have something to eat to avoid death by starvation. Acting like a madman should not have saved his life. The king of Gath should have killed him. So what is it that we taste from God? How do we spiritually taste something from God? You reflect. Where have you been in your life? What situation have you gone through in your life that should have stopped you from sitting in this room today? What things have you tried to do on your own without consulting God that he still prospered? You have tasted of the goodness of God. So I go a little bit farther backwards in the scripture, and I realize that David wrote the scripture backwards. He starts off talking about exalting the Lord, and then he gets to taste. But the truth is, he exalts the Lord because he tastes. This is why and how we should talk. Back in November of last year, I was in West Virginia at my uncle's funeral. And we were at the repast after the funeral. For those of you guys who don't know, the repast is the meal after the funeral. And they have this macaroni and cheese there. And I eat this macaroni and cheese, and I promise you, my belly jumped for joy. Don't judge me. I know I'm a fat kid, okay? It was so good. So good to the point that when I got home, I said, babe, I love your cooking. I like your macaroni and cheese, but babe, I had the best macaroni and cheese I've ever had in my life. She says to me, find out what was in it. So I say to you, if I could take joy in the goodness of macaroni and cheese, how much more the joy of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for me? We speak about things that we think are good in the physical life. We speak about things that we think prosperous in the physical life, but we stop short of giving the glory to God. But she asked me a key question because I spoke about the goodness of the macaroni and cheese. She asked me, what was in it? When you speak about the goodness of God, the grace and the mercy that he has done for you, what he has showered down on your life, you are not just exalting the Lord in your own praise. You are giving the opportunity for somebody else to ask you what he put in you. And it is at that point in time that you are given the opportunity to preach the truth of Jesus Christ. See, everything works for the good of God. Every situation that you find yourself in, every reflection that you need to make on yourself, all totals up to one thing, and that is grace and mercy. None of us should be here. I look at our world today, more directly, I look at our society, and I look at the role that the church plays in this society. And many times I am saddened because of the way that I hear people talking to each other. You're either too far right or you're either too far left. I've accepted Christ, so I'm a saint. You are still a sinner. And we talk to each other out of a place of judgment, all the while forgetting that we are only here because we are saved by grace. So I ask you, what is truly in your heart? Jesus said that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out, because all kind of things, all kind of evils are spoken out of the mouth which come from the heart. Murders, slanders, adultery. And he went on. These are the things that we are speaking to each other in this society nowadays. What is in your heart? I have to question you. I have to question us. I have to question the greater church in North America. What is in our hearts? Because if we are accepting the grace and the mercy of God, and we know of his goodness, we have tasted of his goodness, his praises are on our lips and on our tongues, why are we not speaking grace and mercy when we talk to the world? Where are we falling short? What have we forgotten? What are we not seeing? As I go into the rest of this series, this is where we are going to be. How is the Spirit communicating with us in order for us to communicate to the rest of the world? Sometimes people cannot find Christ on their own. Sometimes it takes the body of Christ to lead people by the hand to him. What are you speaking as you speak to the world? What are you seeing? What have you tasted as you reflect on your life? Can you only taste the sourness, the bitterness that you have experienced? Or were you able to taste the sweetness that covered it up of life? Are you only able to look at your life and see the dark periods, see the roads where you thought you walked in the storm on your own? Or are you able to see where God scooped you up and carried you through it in hopes of a brighter day? What are we tasting today, church? Jesus said, and I'm going to close, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. The sense of tasting God is our opportunity to heal our hearts. The sense of tasting God is our opportunity to build that up relationship. Reflecting and accepting the taste of God is where we begin to work on that end. But after you have noticed your taste, after you have tasted the sweetness, after you have acknowledged the mercy and the grace, you've got to learn how to talk. You've got to speak that grace and mercy over the lives of all that you come in contact with. For this purpose were we called, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus excluded no one. No one. Even the Pharisees that sought to kill him, he gave them every opportunity before death to accept him, and he still gives them every opportunity in death to accept him. He asked them to taste of him. Asked them. He's asking you, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Heal your heart. Let us pray. Father, I come to you today, and I thank you for your mercy and grace. For nothing that I've done in my whole entire life is deserving of you. Yet in every situation that I've walked through, I've seen you standing there smiling down on me, telling me, son, I got you. You're going to be okay. I have tasted of you. I see that all you are is good. Father, help me to bridle my tongue, so that all I speak in this world is your love. All I speak is that sweet taste of victory that I received from you. Help the society to fix their tongues, so the way we talk to each other can change, so that maybe we can work about bringing the kingdom of God upon this earth. We cannot do it separate from you. We cannot do it until we accept that the taste we have in our life is simply from you. Nothing we do prospers separate from you. Father, I love you. I thank you for everything you are, everything you've done, everything you do, and everything that you will do. And I thank you in the mighty and precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen.